Get your Bibles, please, and turn to Galatians 3:13. Just hang on to that text for a few minutes. We're going to talk about amazing love today. Amazing love. The cross of Jesus Christ is the most astounding concept in history. More astounding than the union of sperm and egg forming a microscopic single cell zygote, that 9 months later that little single cell grows into a precious new little baby with nose and eyes and ears and limbs and organs. More astounding than any wonder of nature. More astounding than the carbon dioxide oxygen exchange that keeps us all alive. More astounding than the rain and the evaporation cycle, where at any given time there's tons and countless tons of water just hanging suspended above us in the air, and it comes down when God gets ready to send it down. More astounding than the journey of 3,000 miles by those monarch butterflies from Canada to a little range of mountains in Mexico every year. And the amazing thing about that is that every generation of those monarchs that migrate, there's not one single left over from the prior generation, nobody to lead them on the journey. They just all know where to go. More astounding than that. Listen, there's nothing more amazing, is all these things are amazing, nothing more wondrous than the cross of Jesus Christ. Robert Layton was a bishop in the mid-1600s in the Church of Scotland. Here's what he said. Here's what his take was about the cross. He said this: the whole world, in comparison with the cross of Christ, is one grand impertinence. Now that's quite a statement. What he is saying is, everything else in the world, even what you consider noble and good, everything compared to the cross is irrelevant and insolent. Now, what would cause him to make such a bold statement? I'll tell you, because of the fundamental purpose of the cross. The purpose of the cross can be stated in one verse in the Bible, in one phrase in the Bible, in that verse, and you can even boil it down to one word. So, let's take a look at that one verse for a moment. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Look at it. There, the Apostle Paul writes, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus Christ died for only one purpose, to be cursed, to be punished for the sins of every person who has ever lived. You see, beloved, you and I, every one of us, are lawbreakers. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We defy the holy laws of God every single day that we live, time after time after time. Listen, it would scare the wits out of us if at the end of every day we were just to stop and to think about every time we broke God's laws in just one single day. Let me tell you, if we did, you know what it would do? It would stimulate your bedtime praying, I guarantee you. Your prayers would have to go something like this: Lord, please forgive me for passing on that juicy gossip that I did so at work today. Please forgive me for the unkind thoughts I had about my wife today. Please forgive me for ignoring the voice of the Holy Spirit when He told me to call up a friend who had gone through some difficulty and I needed to encourage him. Please forgive me for that lustful thought I had about that woman when I stopped off at the convenience store. Please forgive me, Lord, for shaking my fist at that guy that cut me off in traffic on the way home. Please forgive me, God. I know I had no business watching that movie tonight with all that sinful language and those lustful sexual thoughts. God, forgive me for all that. Let me tell you, if we confessed our sins, all of them, every day, sometimes we'd be praying all night long. By the way, that's the reason when you sin, you need to confess it the very moment you do it. You won't stay up all night long confessing. And you'll be right with God the rest of the day. Amen? We need to understand the consequences of these sins, friends. I don't think sometimes everybody understands the consequence of sin. The consequence of sin, Paul says, God says, is a curse. You and I are cursed to spend eternity in hell because of our sin. But you see, the good news is at the cross of Jesus, That curse was broken, for He took the curse. He suffered our curse. He suffered our eternal punishment that we deserved. And it's stated in six words, a little phrase in chapter 3, verse 13. We read it. Look at it again. The phrase is, having become a curse for us. That's what He did. Jesus became a curse for us. And you can boil that down to one word. And that word is substitution. Substitution. Listen, that's a good word to write down in your margin by those words, curse for us. Jesus was our substitute. He was the substitution for my death and your death when He died on the cross. That is the wonder of the cross. The wonder of the cross is stated clearly as it can be stated in an old hymn we sing occasionally. And Can It Be, written by Charles Wesley. The chorus goes like this. Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Now, I want you to let that sink into the core of your being for a moment. Let it sink down into the depths of your soul. How can it be that You, my God, should die for me? Listen, that's what Jesus did. That's who He was. He was God in human flesh. And what He did for us is more than amazing love. It's more than stunning love. Listen, it is off the charts. It is something we would never conceive of. It defies human logic, what Jesus did for us. Human logic says what? Human logic says, work as hard as you can for your salvation. And if you do your best and try your best, even though you're not perfect, God will forgive you. But if you don't try, it's the pits for you. That's logic. Listen, had the Bible not told us that Jesus died in our place, we would never, ever thought of such a thought. We would never have imagined it. Some of you would know about the Auschwitz concentration camp in World War II. Over 1 million people died. It was just nothing but a killing field over in Germany. Over 1 million people died at Auschwitz, 90% of them Jews. The story is told, true story. The authorities came to take a one man away who was selected to die. And as they began to carry him away, he began to beg for his life. And he cried out and said, I'm married. I've got a wife. I've got kids. And of course, his pleadings did no good. And as they continued to take him away, all of a sudden, a Catholic priest by the name of Father Colby, who was also a prisoner, jumped up and said, Wait! I'm not married. I don't have any children. I'll take his place. And you know what? That's exactly what happened. The authorities led away Father Colby and let that man go free. And they took him to an underground cell where he starved to death. Let me ask you something. Do you think while that man was being taken away to his death, he had any thoughts of anybody doing such a thing as that? That anybody would jump up and take his place? Why, that never even crossed his mind. Listen, friends, it never would have crossed our minds. It is off the charts what Jesus did for us unless the Bible tells us. It is so amazing. But let me tell you what makes it more amazing. Not what Jesus did for us. You see, here's the deal. He died for us, but Jesus died by us. He died by us. Now, what I mean by that, I mean, just as surely as Pilate and the Jews and the Roman soldiers crucified Jesus corporately together, you and I were right there in the mix. We were right there doing it. We nailed Him to the cross. Let me tell you something about your Adamic nature, your human nature that you were born with. Your human nature not only caused you to despise God's laws, which we break every day, they caused you to despise God. And some of you are saying, not me, preacher. I've never despised God. Well, God says you have. You've despised me. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. The Bible says if you're saved, when you were saved, you were an enemy of God. If you're not saved today, right now, you are an enemy of God. Your Adamic nature hates God. And you're an enemy of God. You know what Paul said? Paul said that before I was saved, I was a blasphemer. The word blaspheme means to speak evil, to speak slanderous, to speak abusive. He said, I was a blasphemer. It is the same word that is used of the Antichrist in the book of Revelation. Now, friends, listen. We all have the same Adamic sinful nature. My nature, your nature, the Adamic nature, the human nature is the same as Paul's. No different. James said, if you break one law, you've broken them all. Yes, you and I were God's enemies. Yes, we despised God. And we crucified the Son of God. Every one of us was guilty. And that's what makes the love of God that much more amazing. He died for me, but He died by me. And though I killed Him, He still said, I love you. And I will forgive you if you'll just come to me. Oh, it's more than amazing. It's more than astounding. It is unspeakable, the love that Jesus had for you when He died for you. Here's the way old Hortatus Burnt, an old hymn writer named Horatius Bonar expressed it. 'Twas I that shed that sacred blood. I nailed Him to the tree. I crucified the Christ of God. I joined the mockery. Of all that shouting multitude, I feel I'm the one. And in that din of voices rude, I recognize my own. Around the cross, the throng I see, mocking the sufferer's groan. Yet still my voice, it seems to be, the voice that mocked alone. Do you see now why Robert Layton said that compared to Jesus' death on the cross, the whole world is impertinent? Now do you see why nothing should compete for our highest allegiance and our passionate pursuit other than Jesus? The King of Glory has died for me, the rebel who rebelled against Him and nailed Him to the cross, who hated Him. He died for me. He died for you. And those who have trusted Him as Savior and Lord, His death on the cross, we're His child. You know what our attitude should be? If you're a Christian, your attitude should be, who cares who's victorious in the Super Bowl tonight? Who cares if we lost the national championship a month ago? Who cares if the stock market crashes? Who cares if the sky falls? Because if it falls, you know what? I'm going to be with Jesus in heaven. He has made a way for me to go to heaven by His death. I'm going to escape hell. I'm going to be in heaven. Who cares if anything happens? Because I belong to Him.
Amen.
Amen. Oh, listen, it's amazing love. But let me tell you something, friends. You must understand this today. You cannot be passive about this unspeakable truth I've been sharing with you. God holds you accountable to what His Son has done for you. First of all, you must believe it. Two things you must do. You must first of all believe it. You must indeed believe that God loved you enough to die in your place. You must believe indeed that you were the sinner that nailed Jesus to the cross. Jesus died for me and arose from the grave for me. And you must believe that His sacrifice is the only measure that you can rely on to take you to heaven. Not your good works, not your church affiliation. Nothing but the blood of Jesus will suffice for my sins. You must believe it. He's my only hope. But listen, you've got to do more than believe that. You know what the Bible says in John chapter 2? It says something very interesting. It says that many of His disciples saw His works and they believed on Him, but Jesus did not commit Himself to them because He knew what was in their heart. You see, here's what was in their heart. They believed the facts. They just didn't want to make a commitment to Him. You see, being saved means so much more than believing. It also means receiving. John 1:12 says this, "As many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God." And these believers in John chapter 2, they didn't want to do the receiving part. They didn't want to make a commitment to Jesus. They said, "I'll trust Him as my Savior, but I won't surrender Him as my Lord. I'll take the contentment of being forgiven, but I'll pass on the commitment of being a follower. I want the peace of a son, but I don't want the pain of a soldier." And they were not saved. This morning, Jesus is calling everyone in this building to a commitment. Every single one of us. He's calling us to a commitment. He's calling somebody in here to turn from darkness of sin into His glorious light. He is the light of the world. He's calling you to turn from your sins. He's calling you to admit, "Yes, I have sinned. And yes, I have gone my own way in this life. And I have never committed myself to the Lordship of Christ. I've never cried out for His mercy, for forgiveness. And I am a lost sinner." He's calling you to confess your sins and to cry out for forgiveness and embrace Him as your Savior and your Master. And the Bible says, "As many as received Him, He gives the power to become the sons of God." And some of you need to make that commitment. He's calling many of us who are saved to look at the infinite cost He paid. And in the gratitude of our heart, commit ourselves to follow Him. You know, I told my Sunday school class this morning, if you were in Sunday school, you studied about Gideon. The Bible says that after the Midianites were whipped and they began to go on the run, that Gideon and his 300 followed them, exhausted but still in pursuit. Do you know what Christian commitment calls for from time to time? It calls for Christians to become exhausted in the service of God. Exhausted in the time we give. Exhausted in the energy we expend. Exhausted in our prayers. Exhausted in our giving. Sacrificing. And a lot of believers never come to that point. Oh, listen. He's worthy of our total commitment, brothers and sisters. He's worthy. I pray we'll all look at the cross today and say, "Dear Jesus, I will give You my all and come to You and honor You in whatever You've called me to do." Let's pray.